Amen. Thank you. That is going to make for an easy transition into what we're talking about today. Luke chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, your New Testaments. We're going to be talking, well, if you haven't guessed yet, we're going to be talking about grace today. The children are not staying. They are, Tony's waiting for them back there. Children, you are dismissed. One of these days I'll get that right. All right. You got to have grace with me. Well, we are going to begin a new series today on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. They take up quite a bit of real estate in the Gospels and many memorable passages of Scripture Jesus shared with us. And so I thought today we would begin with probably the most well-known of all of the parables, and that's the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Wonderful parable. Most of you probably know it very well. It's a good one to return to every so often to remind ourselves of what the Lord has done for each one of us in giving His grace to each. Is there anyone in here not in need of grace? Okay, good. I'm glad no hands went up. We all need God's grace, right? We needed it. We need it now, and we're going to need it until we get to glory. We are always in need of His grace. And that's really what this parable is all about, is the grace of God. Before we get into it, though, let's take a look at this question here. And the question is, why did Jesus speak in parables? There's many of them. Luke's gospel has a number of them right in the middle. What was the purpose for the parables? Well, one of those purposes was to withhold knowledge from those that were not truly seeking it. Matthew 12, verses 10 through 12 says, "The disciples came to him," Jesus, "and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him.'" So these parables were sort of like a firewall. They kept out those who weren't really seeking the truth. And those who really wanted to know the truth of God, it forced them to dig a little bit deeper. It separated those from who were pretending from those who truly wanted to know the will of God. And it required diligence to search out the meaning of these parables. And that's how it is with the Word of God. It requires diligence, right? It's not just going to, the words aren't just going to jump off the page into your mind. You have to apply yourself to the Bible. You have to continually search out the Scriptures and understand what God's will is. You have to be diligent in the Word of God. That's why the start of the year, this is such a great time to get started with a new Bible reading program, whatever it is. We have to apply ourselves to the Bible. It is not magically going to enter into our consciousness. We've got to read and be like the Bereans who searched out the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So one reason is it withheld knowledge from those that truly were not seeking it. Another reason, though, is they were easily remembered. It's been said that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings, and as such, are not easily forgotten. So I could stand up here and I could preach to you for 20 minutes, and I could exhort you, and I could encourage you, and then I could share a 30-second story with you. And as you walk out of here, what are you going to remember? The story, right? There's something about stories that are easy to remember. And so these parables, they stick with us. We remember them. We understand them. And Jesus used these analogies and these examples from everyday life to drive home spiritual truths. And that's exactly what we see here in the parable of the prodigal son. One other reason, though, that he spoke in parables was to fulfill prophecy. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it was prophesied that the Messiah would speak in parables. Jesus quotes that passage in Matthew chapter 12 to show that that had been fulfilled in their day, that he was fulfilling what the prophet wrote some 700 years before, that the Messiah would speak in parables. So another aspect was to fulfill prophecy. So for these reasons, Jesus spoke in parables. And he gave this one here in Luke 15, which is just one of the most memorable stories in all of Scripture. And it is about not one, it's about two sons. Let's take a look at it here, the parable of the prodigal son. Let's begin by looking first off at the younger brother. And let's start by looking at verses 11 and 12 of Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Let's pray as we begin here today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you will lead us and guide us, that it would be rightly divided here today. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Father, through the parable of the prodigal son, Lord. Show us where we need to be at. Show us how we need to respond to what you're speaking to us today. And may you get the glory through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice, this man here had how many sons? Two sons. The parable of the prodigal son, we call it, but really it could be called the parable of the two sons. The prodigal son gets all the attention, the younger son, he gets all the press. But it is every bit as much about the older brother as it is the younger brother. It's about two sons. And we don't have to wonder who they represent, because if you go back to the start of chapter 15, you will see who was gathered in the crowd, who was listening to Jesus that day, and who this parable was directed at. Look at the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. "Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." Boy, they loved to mutter, didn't they? I don't really even know what that means, but they did a lot of muttering. "They muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So you've got the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, or the teachers of the law. They're gathered around. They're always watching him. They're always suspicious. They're always looking to try to trap him and trip Jesus up. They're gathered there. But then you also have the so-called sinners and the tax collectors. And nobody liked the tax collectors because they took their money, but also they took their money and gave it to Rome. They really hated that. So they were despised. The sinners were despised. So this weird collection of people were gathered listening to him. These two different groups. The two groups are represented in the parable itself. Let's take a look at our cast of characters. First of all, the prodigal son represents the tax collectors and sinners. Hopefully this isn't a news flash for you, but you're in that group. The sinners, we all come under that category, right? We're all in that group. So yes, it was for the sinners of his day, but it's for the sinners of all time, of all the centuries. That's who the prodigal son represents. So keep that in mind as we go through it. The father in the parable obviously represents the Lord. And we will see here that this is how he responds to us. This is how he responds to the sinner. This is also how he responds to the self-righteous. You will see God's heart. You will see God's attitude. You will see God's response to these two different groups of individuals. And then we have the older brother. He's often forgotten, but he is every bit as much a part of this parable as the prodigal son. He represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were self-righteous. That's who the older brother represents. So keep that in mind as we go. So, verse 11, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father," now look at his request, "'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." This was an unusual request, the request made by the younger son. The younger son's request was very unusual, for a son's inheritance would normally be received at the death of his father. We're familiar with that concept. At that time, the property and possessions would be divided among the sons, with the oldest son receiving a double inheritance. We see that in Deuteronomy 21:17. The older son always got twice as much inheritance as the rest of the sons. The younger son's request was tantamount to wishing that his father was dead. Give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you die. I want the money now. Very unusual request. And the father was under no compulsion to heed this request, but the father gives him what he wanted. Notice, he divided his property between them. So the younger son, the prodigal son, would have received one-third of the liquid assets of the father, of his property and possessions. So the father, he does what he asks him to do, and he gives him his inheritance early. And here's the thing about this. As we said, this represents the father, and this represents us. You know what? If we push hard enough, if we push long enough, God just might give us what we want. But after we get what we want, we'll realize we don't want what we want. If we push hard enough, he might just give you what you want. And if you need a passage to back that up, read in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, Israel had to have a king like all the other nations had. And they pushed, and they wanted it, and they're kicking the door down. And they're warned what's going to happen if they get a king. He's going to do all these bad things. They said, we don't care. We want him anyway. And what did the Lord do? He said, fine, I'll give you a king like all the other nations have, one just like them. And he gave them King Saul. And it was a disaster from the start. And it got worse as it went along. You know what? Instead of kicking down the door and saying, here's my will, God, I want you to bless it, it's better to say, Lord, what's your will for my life? Help me to obey what you're calling me to do. Instead of giving you my plans, why don't you look to God for his plans and align yourself with the Lord and the plans that he has for you? Because I'll tell you, his plans are the best plans. You might think your plans are, they aren't. The prodigal son thought he had some pretty good plans too. God's plans are the best plans. So yield yourself to him and allow him to lead you and guide you. Listen, he's not going to let you down. He has never let any one of us down. He is faithful and true. He will lead you and he will guide you. So we see the father. Listen, the father gives him his inheritance. It probably broke his heart to have to do that. But he wanted it. He had to have it. And he didn't want anything to do with the family. He was going to go off. He knew better. And he was going to live the life that he wanted to live. A life of freedom, right? Is that what living apart from the Lord is? A life of freedom? It's actually the opposite, isn't it? It enslaves you in the end. Freedom is doing what Jesus said. That's what freedom is. That's where you'll find true freedom, when you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's see how this went for him. He's got all the money, all the wealth. Here we go, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Oh, it was fun for a little while, right? He's living it up, party time. But when the money ran out, where were his friends? We should probably put friends in quotes, right? As soon as the party was done, the friends were gone, right? You don't need friends like that. You don't need friends that are only going to be there in the good times. A true friend will be there not only in the good times, but a true friend will be there when you're going through the valley. That's how you know what a true friend is. When you're down and out and you look around and they're staring right back at you. That's what a true friend is. He didn't have any true friends because they were using him for what he had. He's spending money like crazy. And he finds out that he is in need. He was a prodigal. And by the way, you might be wondering, what does a prodigal mean exactly? It's not really a word we use every day, but a prodigal is a person who spends money in a recklessly extravagant way. That's what he did. And he ran out real fast. And now he has to get a job. And so he goes and he finds this job, the citizen of that country. Interesting, that person's never named, but the citizen of that country hires him and sends him out to feed the pigs. Now, that would have been very humiliating for a Jew because a pig was considered an unclean animal. Not that it was dirty, although they're often dirty, but unclean in a ceremonial sense. They could not eat the pig. They couldn't eat the meat from the pig. It was not kosher. So here he is defiling himself, spiritually speaking, in stooping down and feeding this pig. And he's giving him the carrot, these pods here, carrot pods is what the commentators refer to them as. And he's desiring to eat these things, but from what I've read, these pods are mostly undigestible. So we can't even process them, our bodies. So even if he wanted to eat them, it wouldn't have done him any good. He was in the bottom of the barrel. And I wonder who that citizen is, by the way. It never says, but I wonder if that represents the devil. Because when we choose a life of sin, you know what? There's someone who oppresses us, and that is Satan. He is there to oppress, and he was oppressed. He was in over his head. Now, some of us in this room have sunk this low. Some of us have gotten to the bottom of the barrel. Some of us, maybe you haven't been quite this low, but you've been close. You know what this is like. Maybe it didn't look exactly the way this looks here, but you've been there. You have sunk low. We met last night here at the church, and we watched a movie called The Blind. And it's about Phil Robertson, Duck Dynasty, the Duck Dynasty guy, you know, the father there. And he really, I was thinking about him, knowing I was going to be preaching on this, I was thinking about him because that's what his life was before he knew Jesus. It was the prodigal son. And sometimes we have to get to the end of ourselves, and we are so far low that the only place to look is up. And God will allow us to get to the end of ourselves in order that we will begin looking to him. He has to break us of our pride and our self-reliance. That's exactly what happened in that movie. And then we begin looking up. Here's the thing. He represents every one of us. Even if you've never gotten this low in your life, listen, you are the prodigal. I am the prodigal. We're all the prodigal because we've all done our own thing, gone our own way, turned our back on God at some point along the way. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prodigal son is every single one of us. That's who he represents. So we're talking about you today. This parable was directed at you and me and all of us. We are the prodigal. But notice what happens here. I'm so glad it doesn't end at verse 16. I'm so glad there's a verse 17. Verse 17, when he came to his senses. We would say when the light bulb went on, right? He came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Don't you love that? He came to his senses. Christian, wasn't there a moment you came to your senses? For me, it was age 21. I said, I'm done doing this. I'm done going my own way. I've been driving the car for a long time, and it's crashed on the roadside. I need Jesus to direct my life because I've made an absolute mess of things. I feel like my teenage years were the prodigal son years in my life. I just squandered them, wasted them. Thank God His grace intervened when I was 21 and He called me to Himself. Well, the prodigal son, he says, this is craziness. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to go back to my father. I don't even deserve to be called his son. I took the inheritance. I squandered it all. But you know what? Even the servants in my father's house are living better than I'm living right now. So I will go back to my father and I'll say, listen, please just make me a servant. I know I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Just please, can I be and live with the servants? That was his plan. He was going to return to his father as a servant. What you have in verses 17 through 20, there's a word for it, repentance. Repentance is turning from the life that you're living, a life of sin and rebellion, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience and faith. And if you are here today and you have never trusted in Jesus, you need to have this moment right here where you come to your senses, where you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need Him. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life, the only source of eternal life. There's no way to come to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't make the terms. I don't make the terms. He makes the terms. He has said, here are my terms. Faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. Those are the terms for coming to God. Bowing the knee and confessing your faith and asking Jesus to forgive you of your unrighteousness. Listen, if you've never done that, you're still here. You're still in this place somewhere. It might not be quite as grim as this is, or maybe it is. But wherever you're at exactly, you're away from the Father. Notice it says He went to what? A distant country. That pictures the distance between Him and His Father, which pictures the distance between us and God when we go our own way. Just coming to church doesn't make you saved. Just listening to a sermon doesn't mean you're a Christian. Trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior means you're a Christian, and it makes you born again. So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, time to repent. The Bible would say to you today, today is the day of salvation. But also for the Christian here today, listen, maybe you are saved, but you've kind of returned to some of your old ways. Maybe you have allowed some pockets of sin and disobedience in your own life. Maybe there's some things, Christian, you need to repent of today. Maybe it's a poor work ethic. We don't talk a lot about that. But the Bible says that we're to do everything as unto the Lord, amen? When we work Monday to Friday, we're to do it as unto the Lord in a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him. Laziness on the job, cutting corners, nailing it in, going through the motions, these are not acceptable for the people of God. We are to give our all to whatever task He has called us to. Maybe you need to repent of a poor work ethic. Or maybe there's some area of sexual immorality in your life. A little pocket over here. You know, the Bible says there should be not even a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. That's a real small amount, right? Not even a hint. Maybe you've allowed that to creep in there and you need to commit yourself today to purity and walking in purity before the Lord. Or you know what? Maybe it's gossip. There's another one we don't talk a lot about because so many of us are doing it. Uh-oh. Gossip. Slander. Maybe you need to repent of this. Listen, God doesn't want to hear that coming out of your mouth. Maybe you need to repent of that or whatever it is. Listen, you know what the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart. If there's something there, maybe there isn't. Amen. But if there's something there that the Spirit is speaking to you about, you need to repent of that too. This is for the unsaved. It's also for the saved. Now, what can we expect from God? When we go to God, when we repent of our unrighteousness, of our sin, how can we expect God to respond. Well, you have that right here. This is his response to the repentant sinner. This is his response to the repentant Christian. This is how he responds. Notice verse 20. All right, so the son's got his plan. I'm going to go back to dad. I'm going to tell him I blew it. I know I don't deserve to be a son, but maybe he'll make me one of his servants. All right, so he's rehearsing. I picture him rehearsing it as he's going back, exactly how he's going to say it. Verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The father was looking for him, wasn't he? The father saw him before he even came. How many times had that father looked out along that dusty road, waiting to see his son coming home? On this day, he came home. And the father took the initiative in rushing out with great joy to meet his son. And his son starts going through the rehearsed thing, okay? He doesn't even finish it. Did you notice that? Verse 21, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You know, father doesn't want to hear it. He cuts him off. And notice what he does. Let's take a look at the father's response. It is very meaningful, his response. First of all, the father kissed his son, which was a sign of forgiveness and reconciliation. See David and Absalom, 2 Samuel 14:33. Absalom killed his brother Amnon. He was banished and exiled for a period of time. He returns. David doesn't want to have anything to do with him. Finally, David relents. Absalom is brought into his presence, and he kisses Absalom. It was more than a sign of affection in that culture. It was a sign, in this instance, of forgiveness and reconciliation, that his son was forgiven. And not only forgiven, restored to his previous position. It's a sign, that kiss, of forgiveness and reconciliation. What else? He puts a robe on his son, which was intended for a guest of honor at a banquet. So if you're going to have a big, elaborate banquet and you want to honor somebody, you're going to do a couple of things. First of all, you're going to put a robe on them. They're going to walk around with a special robe, the guest of honor. You know what else you're going to do? You're going to seat them where? To the right hand. Your right hand. The right hand was the place of honor in Hebrew culture. That's why Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is in the absolute place of honor and equality with God the Father, seated at the right hand of God. The place of honor. That's what you would do if you were having a banquet. You would put a robe on the man, and you'd seat him at your right hand. That's what he does. We don't have any mention of the right hand, but likely that's where he was at this great banquet that they're about to have. And they had a great banquet. In fact, they grabbed the fattened calf and brought it in, right? Get that juicy calf out there I've been looking at. Bring that thing in. We're not eating any scrawny calves. Bring the fattened calf. That's the best one you would reserve for a banquet of great joy. Also, he gave him a ring. Likely a signet ring that gave him all the authority of the Father, not just any old ring. The signet ring. Now, this is a ring that's mentioned throughout the Scriptures. And it was interesting because it would have an emblem on it. And if you were signing a document, they would put a piece of clay on the document. You would take the signet ring, you would push it into the clay. It would then harden. And whoever's emblem was on that hardened clay, their authority was placed on that document. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, was given the Pharaoh's signet ring when he was lifted up and out of prison. in having that ring, he had all the authority of the Pharaoh in order to conduct business in his behalf. So he had the authority of Pharaoh and could sign documents in Pharaoh's name. So by him giving the signet ring back to his son, he was signifying that his son was restored as his son. He's not a servant. He has all the authority of the father. He gives him the signet ring. And then he also puts sandals on his feet, in contrast to the servants that often went barefoot. No son of mine is going to go barefoot. Get the sandals and put them on his feet. In every way, this son was restored to his previous position of sonship. He was not treated like a slave. He was treated as his son. That is exactly how God has responded to each one of us. The Father's response to his son could be summarized in one word: grace. He didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God, because of who he is, he has made us sons and daughters of the King. We're not on the outside looking in. We've been invited to sit down at the table. He has adopted you in as his son. You've been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you have received richly of the grace of God. Grace is something you get that you don't deserve. Boy, have we received grace from God. We've gotten lots of things we don't deserve, namely, every good thing that we have. We've received forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve that. We've received eternal life. We don't deserve that. We've received sonship to be sons and daughters of the King. We don't deserve that. We've received of the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve that. Everything we have is by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. But because of who he is, he has given it, because he is an awesome God. And so you can expect this, sinner, first of all. You can expect when you come to God and you confess your unrighteousness, you can expect he will respond to you in this way. This is what he has said in his word. This is how he will respond to you: with grace and forgiveness, and will restore you to sonship. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. His grace is greater than all of our sin. Don't we sing that? How about the Apostle Paul, by the way? Before he became the Apostle Paul, who was he? He was Saul, and what was he? A murderer and persecutor of Christians. He made havoc of the church. God saved him, and he wrote most of the New Testament. So there's really nothing that you have done that he cannot forgive, because his grace is greater than all of it. Jesus paid the price in full. Not part of it, not most of it. He paid for all of it. If you will trust in Jesus, God will respond to you, and there will be so much rejoicing in heaven. Listen, the Father is the one who led the joy, right? The Father is the one who ran out. The Father is the one who began the celebration. This is God's response to one person repenting. He is filled with joy. There's great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. This is the heart of your Heavenly Father right here. And likewise, Christians, same thing for us, right? When we repent of the areas in our lives that are not in line with the Word of God, we can expect he will respond in the same way: with grace. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful to know? You can be forgiven of your sins. So number one, we see the younger brother. But as I told you, this parable is not just about the younger brother. It's also about the older brother. There's actually two brothers in this parable. Notice the older one. That's not where it ends. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, who does this represent, the older brother? The religious leaders, right? The Pharisees and the scribes. And this brother is mad because he had always done what was right. Might have been exaggerating a bit there, right? That was his perspective. He had never done anything wrong. And yet, the father had never given him a party like this. And he was more deserving than this son of yours. Notice how he refers to him as, right? This son of yours. Well, he was also your brother. But he's putting him down. This son of yours. I'm more deserving than he is. He squanders everything and you give him this huge celebration. But notice the response of the father. And I like how the father, by the way, goes out and pleads with him. You know, God is pleading even with the self-righteous. Did you know God wanted the Pharisees and the Sadducees to be saved as well? Not just the tax collectors and the sinners. He wanted the religious community to be saved as well. He goes out and he pleads with his son. He said, "You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because your brother who was dead is alive again." He was as good as dead. I thought he was dead, but he's alive. He was lost. Now he is found. We had to celebrate. What should that older brother have been doing? He should have been in there celebrating with them, right? Rejoicing that his younger brother had returned home. Instead, he couldn't stand it because he was so self-righteous. And this pictures the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. They didn't understand grace because they didn't think they needed grace. But we all need grace. I love this illustration on grace. This is from Chuck Swindoll's book, Job, that I've been working through for some time now. This is about an actual college student in Missouri. "I left work early so I could have some uninterrupted study time right before the final in my class. When I got to class, everybody was doing their last-minute studying. The teacher came in and said he would review with us for just a little bit before the test. We went through the review, most of it, right out of the study guide. But there were some things he was reviewing I had never heard of. When questioned about it, he said they were in the book and we were responsible for everything in the book. We couldn't really argue with that. Finally, it was time to take the test. Leave them face down on the desk until everyone has one and I'll tell you when to start, our professor instructed. When we turned them over, every answer on the test was filled in. The bottom of the last page said the following. This is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace." He then went around the room and asked each student individually, "What is your grade? Do you deserve the grade you're receiving? How much did all of your studying for this exam help you achieve your final grade?" You know, I wish I had a few tests like this in my time in school. Isn't that what Jesus did for us, though? We all took the test. You know what we got? This isn't very flattering. We got an F. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what did he do? He came down and took the test for us. He always did the things that pleased the Father. He kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. He was tempted in all ways, but without sin. Never once did Jesus sin. He took the test for us, and he took God's wrath upon himself on the cross. For all those who failed, he suffered in our place on the cross. He was punished in our place, and he willingly laid down his life. only to take it up again on the third day. And he is alive forevermore now. Jesus took the test for you. All you have to do is write your name in at the end. Some are unwilling to do that. I don't know why. If you've never done that, you need to. You need to trust in him. Let me just say, as we begin winding it down, that this attitude right here, in light of all that God has done for us, this is the attitude we need to try to avoid. Grace for me, judgment for thee. Here's a real practical application of everything going on here. You have been extended unimaginable grace, Christian. You have been forgiven, the Bible says, of a multitude of sins. Not a few, a multitude. If this is how the Lord has dealt with you, how should you deal with others? Should you hold things over their head? Should you refuse to forgive them for the little things they've done to you? Should you have a self-righteous attitude like the older brother and the Pharisees and refuse to forgive when you have been forgiven of so much? Practical application right here. Who do you need to extend grace to? You have been extended grace by Almighty God in an amazing way. Practically speaking, you should extend that same grace to others. Don't be unforgiving. Don't be bitter. Don't hold things over others' heads just like God did not treat you that way, right? He didn't respond to you that way. How should you respond to that person who, listen, maybe they did something, maybe they said something, maybe they hurt you, maybe they hurt a family member. Maybe you've been harboring it, the bitterness a little bit, animosity. Listen, if that's where you're at today, today's the day to let that go. Right? You can't read this and walk out of here and continue harboring bitterness when you see what your heavenly Father has done for you. Time to let it go. Time to commit yourself right now to being an extension of God's grace in this world and showing them what he is like. Listen, if you're harboring bitterness towards someone, you can't show them what he's like because that's not what he is like. You must extend forgiveness and you must extend grace. And we have to work at those things sometimes, right? We've got to talk. We've got to dialogue. We've got to work through some of these hairy situations. But we have to reflect accurately our Heavenly Father. So who do you need to extend grace to as God has extended it to you? Well, notice this parable, how it ends. It just sort of ends. There's no resolution. He's talking to his son, the older son. He explains to him the need for rejoicing, explains to him it all, and it just ends. Why does it end so abruptly? Because it reflects where Jesus was at in his relationship to the Pharisees and scribes. He is extending grace to them. That gift has been extended, but we're left hanging because we don't know how they're going to respond. How will the Pharisees respond to his offer of forgiveness? It ends abruptly. It ends seemingly right in the middle because that extension of grace was still out there and they still hadn't decided what they were going to do. This is all about grace. Thank God for his grace. Let's go to him as we close. Listen, if you've never taken a hold of that grace, today is the day. Don't put it off. Trust in Jesus today. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you. He will do that. He's waiting and watching for you. He's waiting for you to come down that road toward him. He's waiting for you to come back home, to stop going your own way and doing your own thing, but to come home to the Father. Will you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today if you never have? Today is the day of salvation. Christian, if you're here today, maybe you've returned back to some of your old ways or never fully rooted them out. Listen, come to the Lord. and confess and turn from the way you're going. And ask someone to come alongside you and to pray for you and to help hold you accountable if there's an area in which you're struggling. Or maybe there's someone you're struggling with, having a hard time forgiving. You see it, an awesome example of grace right here. Who do you need to extend grace to? Ask God to soften your heart toward that person that you might show forgiveness as you have been given forgiveness and grace. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your amazing grace that has been poured out in our lives. We just can't thank you enough for welcoming us back home, Lord. May you get all the glory, the honor, and the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. If you'd like to come down now, Johnny's down here. We'd love to pray with you. Love to take the Word of God and show you what it says about trusting in Jesus and experiencing God's grace. Let's do as the Lord leads now.